As we begin, I want you to bring to mind the worst thing that you've ever done to someone else. Now, if the worst thing that you've done is too painful to think about, or maybe even sinful to think about, then please think about something less painful for this exercise. For some of you, you might have to think deep to think about the worst thing you've ever done. But I suppose that for most of us, bad things that we've done to others continue to haunt us, even if they were a long time ago. Maybe it was something you did to a friend or a family member. Maybe, like David in the Bible, you recognize that sin was not only against the person, but was against God himself, and you cry out to God often, "My God, against you and you only have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight." Psalm 51, verse 4. Either way, once you have that thing, that sin at the forefront of your mind, let me ask you this. Do you feel condemned? Guilty? Like you don't deserve forgiveness? Good. Because we are guilty of sin. And we are condemned because of our sin. But let me ask you this also. Do you desire that God would forgive you of that sin? Good. Because by grace, he does. Through faith in Jesus. So that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But let me ask you one more question. If someone were to sin against you in that worst way, or maybe even in a worse way, could you forgive them? If someone were to curse you, abuse you, beat you, and leave you for dead, could you forgive them? And what if they did that not only to you, but to your son, to your only son? Could you forgive them? I realize that's a pretty heavy way to begin the sermon this morning, so right now I give you permission to think about that, to no longer think about that sin, okay? Think about nice things instead. Think about raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens. Think about smiling babies. In fact, I want to show you a video right now. Maybe this will lighten the mood a little bit.
Something funny. Something funny.
Can't possibly not smile in that video. It doesn't happen very often, but once in a while she'll just start laughing. And we'll laugh like that for sometimes a few minutes. And we're not sure what causes it. It might be some kind of seizure even. We don't know. Or she could be genuinely thinking about something funny and she just wants to laugh. Or maybe she's coming out of a dream. She's waking up and after having a funny dream. We don't know why exactly she does that from time to time, but we really like seeing her laugh. And we just drop everything. If we're at home, it doesn't matter what we're doing. When she starts laughing, we go over to her, we laugh with her, we smile with her, we talk to her. Because when we see her do that, you just can't help but be happy. It doesn't matter what came before that. It doesn't matter what kind of day you've had. The content of that video with her laughing, that instantly changes your heart. It instantly changes any kind of sorrow into joy, any kind of mourning into laughter. And I'm sure some of you may have seen this coming, but the love of God is greater than what we saw in that video. So that by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation for our sin. So that our very hearts are changed. God's great love changes us so that we love Him because He first loved us. We forgive because He first forgave us. And in light of all that, if we don't forgive, well, that's a problem, isn't it? We began looking at the Lord's Prayer last week, but I want to come back to it today to look more closely at a
portion of that prayer towards the end. It says in verse 4,
"And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us." Let's pray. Father, we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We forgive the teacher who didn't believe us when the dog really did eat our homework. We forgive the president for being an idiot sometimes. We forgive the Democrats for mismanaging government funds, our own money. We forgive Republicans when they are not compassionate enough towards the poor. We forgive those who are pro-choice for condoning the murder of innocent lives. And we forgive those who are pro-life extremists for murdering murderers in abortion clinics. We forgive the family member who abused us. We forgive the employer who treated us unfairly. We forgive the friend who betrayed us. And just as we forgive all these and everyone else, forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did my prayer make you a little uncomfortable? Were you able to pray it with all honesty, every bit of it? If you were, I probably didn't go far enough. I probably could have gone on and on, because it's really easy to get offended today. We exalt our own opinions, don't we? Our own rights so much that if someone offends us, it's all over. They don't deserve our forgiveness. It's on them. Well, maybe it's not on them. Maybe it's on us. Right, Jesus tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And we tend to say we love our enemies, and then we talk about them behind their backs. Or maybe you don't call them enemies, yet still grumble about the people that you call friends when they offend you. And instead of forgiving, we tend to hold grudges. Instead of forgiving everyone, we tend to forgive no one, because they've offended us. And how dare they offend us? It's really easy to get offended by people in the world today. And so therefore, there are a lot of people that we need to forgive. And we don't like to forgive, because we like to think that we're always right and that they're always wrong, and that therefore, since they're wrong, they need to make restitution to us and not the other right way around before we offer them any kind of mercy. But Jesus seems to say in the Lord's Prayer that we who are forgiven by God also are to extend that same kind of forgiveness to everyone who is guilty of offending us. So we ourselves forgive everyone. Do you forgive everyone? Do you forgive the person who cut you off in traffic? Do you forgive the person who offended you in something that they said? Do you forgive the person who has yet to offend you, so you hold on to your bitterness towards them because you reason that they didn't ask for forgiveness? They're still holding on to their bitterness. They're not forgiving you, so you think it's okay to hold on to bitterness toward them. Do you forgive the person even who killed your son? You see, God forgives the people who killed his son. That's us. That's you and me. We killed the Son of God, and yet he forgives us, and he calls us to extend that same forgiveness to everyone. But you might say, "But I'm not God," right? That's true. But is he your father? And do you want his forgiveness even though you killed his son by your sin? Yeah, Pastor, but that's different, right? Is it? Jesus told a parable about that. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 23, says this: "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and
And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." So it was this guy who was indebted to a king, and so in debt that it was impossible for him to work off what he owed. A talent in the Bible refers to what was the largest unit of currency at that time. Nobody today knows exactly what that was worth, but estimates ranged between $1,000 on the low end and up to $1 million on the high end, somewhere between $1,000 and $1 million. We don't know exactly how much it cost for a talent, but in today's dollars, the man in this parable then who owed 10,000 talents owed at least $10 million on the low end, or $10 trillion on the high end. He could never pay it off. Never. You know, our debt to God is kind of like that. And actually, it's more than that, because God is infinite in His righteousness and holiness. So when we sin against God, we've committed an infinitely bad offense. We've so offended God, breaking His commandments, that there's no way that we could ever possibly pay off our debt to God. Verse 27. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Wow. I mean, can you picture that? This king forgave the debt. And God forgives our debt by His grace. And God changes us by His grace. I mean, having received such forgiveness, you'd think that the servant in this parable who was forgiven would just be changed forever, right? So surely he'd be so thankful for the grace that was just shown to him that he'd extend that same grace to everyone. What an amazing picture of how God forgives and changes us by His great love. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." And verse 32 now. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Well, that was unexpected, right? After being released the first time, the servant found a man who owed him 100 denarii. A denarius was worth about a day's wages for the common worker. So perhaps like a minimum wage worker that we might think of today, a common worker. So perhaps that denarius was worth about $60, $70, maybe $80 today. So 100 denarii would have been worth roughly between $6,000 and $8,000. You know, not an insignificant amount of money to most of us. But nothing compared to the 10 trillion or even 10 million that he had already been forgiven. Even still, he refused to forgive the other of his debt. And when the king heard about it, he brought his servant back before him and threw him into prison until it says he should pay all his debt, which we've already calculated to be impossible. And Jesus says that God will do the same to us unless we also forgive others. You see, a refusal to forgive is, in essence, a refusal to be forgiven. A refusal to forgive is, in essence, a refusal to be forgiven. It's saying to God, "God, I don't want your love permeating through me. I want your love just enough to forgive me of my sin, but I don't really want your love flowing through me to others." That's not real repentance. That's selfishness. True repentance is total surrender to God. And God says, "Forgive everyone." That's the heart of God. So at the very least, We must desire to forgive everyone, because that's what God Himself desires. Ezekiel 33 verse 11 says this, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live." And then 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, "God our Savior desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So when we forgive, we show ourselves to be God's children, having God's heart. Matthew 44 and 45 says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." You see that connection there between loving your enemies, praying for them who persecute you, that you might be sons, that you might be the children of God. And then Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So it's clear from the Bible that we should forgive, right? But what if we don't? I've met many people who've said that they simply cannot forgive a certain person, or maybe a whole category of people. Rapists, child molesters, Hitler. Do they deserve God's forgiveness? No. They don't deserve God's forgiveness. And neither do you. Neither do I. We've all broken God's commands. But that's different, Pastor! Is it? Sin is sin, and all sin is punishable by death. And no sin deserves God's forgiveness. Let's take a quick informal poll. Have you heard of the story of Uzzah in the Bible? Who knows that name, Uzzah? It's this kind of obscure name in the Bible. It's only mentioned in one time, but it says this in 2 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 3. It says, 2 Samuel chapter 6, starting in verse 3, "And they carried the ark of God on a new cart." So they're taking the ark of God from one place to another, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the son of Aminadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. And the songs and the lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. Did you catch that? This is crazy. I mean, Uzzah was killed because he was trying to help. I mean, the Ark of God, one of the most important symbols in all of Judaism, the Ark of God, which held the Ten Commandments, the budded staff of Aaron inside this Ark, one of the most holy things. I mean, on top of the Ark was the cherubim, and when the Ark sat in the temple or the tabernacle, this was, on top of that was the mercy seat, and this was said to be where God's presence dwelt. This is a holy, sacred thing. So God said, don't touch it. Don't even touch it. It's so holy. But they're transporting it from one place to another, and the oxen that was carrying this ark of God stumbled, and he was just trying to help, so that the ark of God, this holy thing, did not touch the ground. I mean, surely he had good motives there, right? He wasn't trying to exalt himself. He was just trying to keep God's sacred thing from touching the ground. But it was sin to touch the Ark of the Covenant. And he knew it was sin to touch the Ark of the Covenant. But he touched it anyway. And because he touched it, God took his life right then and there. If any sin since the beginning of time could have been excused, I think it would have been that one. I mean, he was only trying to help. What about this one? Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had commanded not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Sure, they weren't worshiping the way that they were told to worship, and maybe they were even trying to exalt themselves or their authority in the process, but they were still worshiping, it says, before the Lord. And yet God took their lives. And check this one out. Luke chapter 13. We're going to get there probably in a few years at the rate that we're going through Luke. But Luke chapter 13, verses 4 and 5 says, "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them." So apparently a tower fell on some people and killed them. You know, we might use that same scenario and think about things that have happened around the world. Think about people who died at 9/11. Think about people who die in tsunamis. All kinds of people, we might say, died in some catastrophe. So Jesus says, think about those 18. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Jesus says, no, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you get it? Sin is sin. And all sin is punishable by death. And no sin deserves God's forgiveness. So don't think that just because you haven't killed anyone or that your sin is less impactful on other people, that your sin is more forgivable than someone who has. All sin deserves God's wrath, which is why Jesus went to the cross and suffered the wrath of God for our sin, so that we would be forgiven of how we've sinned against God, and in the same way that we would forgive those who sin against us. So back to that question, can we be forgiven even when we hold on to our bitterness and unforgiveness toward others? We'll put it this way. The clear teaching of the Bible is that a Christian should forgive everyone. Right? That's clear. The clear teaching of the Bible is that a Christian should let go of all bitterness and wrath. Right? The clear teaching of the Bible is that the Christian should not sin, that we should be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. But we don't live up to it. We can't live up to it. Because even when we want to do good, sin is right there with us. But there's good news, because even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was while we were in our condition of sinfulness that God forgave us. Yet not so that we would be content to remain in that condition, but so that we would be changed from the inside out. So maybe you still hold on to bitterness towards somebody. Maybe you just don't know how to forgive that person who offended you so much. They've offended you to your very core, and you just can't let it go. They deserve wrath, right? They deserve everlasting punishment. You just can't forgive how they've offended you without someone paying the price. Well, if you feel that way, you're actually not far from the heart of God. Because when we sinned against God, God couldn't just let it go. Our sin does deserve punishment, wrath. And God's wrath demanded that someone pay the price. And Jesus did. Jesus paid the price for us. The price that was far too great for us to ever pay. We cursed Him. We beat Him. And nailed Him to a cross. God's only Son. And even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we deserved wrath, God forgave us, because His heart is full of love for you. And if you've truly trusted in Christ, God will change your heart to be like His own. Long for that. Long for God's kingdom to come, not just into the world, but into your own heart. that God's love would reign even over the very core of who you are. And yet we know that that's hard. It's hard sometimes to forgive. It's hard to have God's heart towards others. I mean, He's God. He's love. And yet, when we realize just how much He's forgiven us, we do begin to want to forgive others and everyone. You see, when God forgives you, He changes you. And far more than a video of a child laughing, you can't possibly be sad or hold on to a grudge when you realize just how much God has forgiven you. He can instantly change any heart, turning sorrow into joy and mourning into laughter. But you've got to want Him. Do you want Jesus? Not just so that He'll forgive you, but so that He'll reign in your heart. That's true repentance. When God gives you a new heart, a heart that resembles His own heart. And yeah, it's still hard for us to forgive others as God forgives, but don't you at least long for that? Don't you at least long to let go of all wrath and bitterness as God does, so that all that's left is love? Well, if you at least long for that, I think the only way you can long for that is if God places that longing within you. It's the longing to see God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you at least long to forgive everyone, then God will help you do it in His time. So rest not in your power to forgive, but God's power as you rest in His love. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You that through Jesus, we have a right relationship with You. Not based on what we've done, not based on our efforts, because all of that amounts to nothing. But Jesus paid the price we could not pay. And God, I pray that as we rest in that continually, rest in what You've done for us, that You would change us. Help us to forgive all people. Everyone who offends us, whether small or great, or even people that we've never even met, and yet we hold onto bitterness toward people in the world. God, help us to forgive. Show them Your love, Your grace, that they might be saved. God, I pray for anyone here this morning who hasn't experienced that love. Or maybe for the first time this morning, they're starting to experience it. Letting go of wrath, or at least desiring to let go of wrath. God, I pray that You would transform them. Put Your Spirit inside of them. I pray that they would trust in You and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.